I want to start today by talking about something that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. So, yes, I'm going to move. Okay, I'm going to defeat the enemy. What I want to start talking about today has to do with something to do with worship. Okay, and we all know these things, but sometimes I just feel like, gosh, I haven't said them in a while. I want to remind you. Number one, whenever we clap in worship, we're not clapping for the band. Okay, it's an offering, and we haven't said that in a long time. But whenever we come to this point, sometimes it's an emotional catharsis because we've lost ourselves in worship, or sometimes we just have to have some type of expression or response. We've been singing, most of us, okay, and it's okay if you don't, but if we have, then that is one way. But the other is that once we kind of get to this place, we offer God a yes. And for me, that's always been what I do when I clap. There's an agreement that my spirit agrees with the spirit of what we've been singing, because the spirit inhabits what we're doing. He inhabits the praises of his people. So it's an offering back to God. The other thing that I want to say about worship has to do with the types of songs that we sing. I don't know if you think about this much, okay? Some of the songs that we sing as we sing in worship are directed to God. And we sing them, again, to Him. And as we express those thoughts and those words, we're allowing Him to speak to us through those words that we're offering to Him in those times. Then there are other songs where it's more worshiper to worshiper. We're singing to one another because we're trying to bolster each other up in the faith. And so we're sometimes calling each other to in a challenge, and sometimes we're lifting each other up because we know there's people around us who need to be lifted up, and that is also a valid thing to do in worship. So that's two different kinds of songs there. And the other is just, some of the songs we sing are just declarations. They're declarations of who God is. It's almost like, I don't give a hoot and high holler who hears me, but I'm going to sing this because I know it's true. And because I know what God's done in my heart, I can't contain it anymore. And so it is somewhat of a testimony. It's a witness to the goodness, to the work, and the power of God. Now, I'm not saying that some of those songs that are in the other categories can't do that, but there's some songs that's just about that. Okay? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. Praise His majesty to the King. Yeah, you get where I'm going with this. Okay? We forget sometimes in worship that that's what we're doing. Whenever we're gathering together, that we're talking to God, we're talking to each other, and we're talking to anybody that will listen. Because that's what worship is. We're putting God on the throne, and we don't really worry about anything else anymore. So today I'm going to talk with you about three dimensions of discipleship. And yes, forgive me for my gimpy. It feels much better, but I still sort of gimp around a little bit. You know, in my growth as a follower of Jesus, there have been three people who have been, I'll just say, prominent in my life and in my development as a follower of Jesus. The first one was a guy named Eddie Raines. Eddie Raines, to give you a little bit of how God works in our lives, the first time I encountered Eddie Raines was whenever he was my Sunday school teacher when I was in sixth grade. Yeah. He was my Sunday school teacher in sixth grade. And Eddie was one of these kind of guys that was, you could look at him and you knew that he knew a secret and he was going to share it with you. He was excited about the next thing all the time. Now, the fact that Eddie was my sixth grade Sunday school teacher for a couple of years, seventh grade too, I think, never really much lighted on me until I was a senior in high school and we had a coaching turnover at my high school. And guess who ended up being coach at my high school? Eddie Raines. Eddie Raines was one of those guys, again, we could look at him in the cafeteria the day of the game, and we would just be ready to play football. Just something about the things he did. I mean, just his mannerisms, his excitement, his enthusiasm, his love for us, his love for the game, his belief in us, just set us in motion. And then you know what happened whenever I graduated from college? They actually asked me, because they knew that I wanted to teach and coach at that time, they asked me to go back to my alma mater. And the people who were my coaches, whenever I went back, guys that I coached with, that mentored me as a coach, guess who was there? Eddie Raines. Eddie Raines was a encourager, a believer in me, because I was a 5'3" kid that had played strong safety in high school, didn't play football in college, and yet, whenever I come back to my alma mater, they believed in me and thought that I could do what they wanted me to do. You just kind of have to take that in a little bit. Okay? So Eddie Raines. Another person in my life that I have to talk about as having a prominent place is a guy named Ethan Ware. I don't talk about Ethan Ware a whole lot. But Ethan Ware was a year ahead of me at Wofford College. Ethan was a guy that I played baseball with. He was from Orlando, Florida, and he had grown up and he was Prince Charming. He was literally Prince Charming. At Disney World, he was Prince Charming. That's what he did. He was a character, cast character, or whatever they call him now. And Ethan, he finally got around, the beginning of my sophomore year, he finally got around to saying, hey Rick, you go to church? And I said, well, yeah, when I'm at home, I do. I'll tell you, my freshman year, you know why I didn't go to church? Because nobody asked me. I didn't know where to go. I was scared to death. God was at work in me, and I had a miserable freshman year, quite frankly, but it was when God got my attention. So God had got my attention in the middle of my freshman year, but I didn't go to church at school because I didn't know where to go. I was scared to death. Y'all, you've heard of the BSU, the Baptist Student Union or Campus Ministries, whatever they are these days, okay? I literally paced around the BSU week after week, wanting to go in, but didn't know anybody. Okay, Ethan Ware. He asked me to go to his church, which was a little startup that met in an old elementary school building, and he was creating a Sunday school class. They had the pastor had given him duly deputized Ethan to go, and I was one of me and another guy. Greg McEwen played baseball, and Ethan gathered us together, and then he got the guy who was the kicker for the football team, and he got us together, and it was us four, and then a guy that went to Paul Locke's alma mater, and a gal who occasionally came. That was who we were. Ethan saw me, brought me in, got me there, and then we went through books of the Bible very slowly together. Ethan got me grounded. Because see, I knew all the stories, but I didn't really know the Bible. And that was where it began for me. And from then, I got handed off to some other people in terms of discipleship and through Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I began a journey. Ethan Ware was very important in my life. The third person was my brother, who you've never met. His name's Randy. He lives in Rome, Georgia. He's a house parent at Darlington Academy. Once upon a time, he was a really good science teacher. He's an excellent science teacher. But they let him graduate, and now he's in charge of a dorm full of boys. So he's the daddy, the uncle, the big brother for a bunch of kids that go to Darlington Academy from all over the world, literally. Whenever my brother was in 9th and 10th grade, and I had just come to faith in Jesus when I was at school, at college, I came back those summers, and I had long conversations with my brother about Jesus. I remember my brother sitting in the kitchen on the counter and me trying to encourage him, talk to him about pursuing his faith, listening to God, really, really taking steps of letting his life be free before I understood what that meant. But I remember over and over and over having those conversations. And now I look back and I remember, you know, it wasn't just then, but there were other things. I remember whenever my brother was at Georgia Southern, a little bit before Becky Locke was at Georgia Southern, they knew some of the same people, quite frankly. He liked it so much he stayed about 7 years. He was still in school all that time too, undergraduate. But in that time, I remember driving down and getting hopelessly lost in Effingham County. Because I was coming from Atlanta going to an FCA thing they were doing out at Ebenezer, and I remember I got extremely lost. Didn't know where I was, and that was back before there was anything on Highway 30. There was nothing. And I literally stopped at a house and knocked on the door in the middle of the night in the dark to find out where I was, because I was just lost. My brother then got discipled through FCA and some other groups at Georgia Southern. And he loves the Lord. All these three people in my life and what they represent are a part of three-dimensional discipleship. And I bring them up for a reason. And I want to talk about three people in the Bible that help us understand each one of those dimensions a little bit better, I hope, for you. So that's what I want to talk about with you this morning as I hobble around. So first of all, we find a guy named Barnabas. We see him first pop up in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 36 and 37, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, it's interesting because that story, that statement about Barnabas is set in opposition to another pair who did sort of the same thing, but they weren't really very forthcoming about it. And their end was a lot different from Barnabas's end. This same Barnabas we read about in chapter 9. So John, would you go to that passage, please, in chapter 9 of Acts. It says here, when he came to Jerusalem, and this is Paul, okay, Saul then still, Saul, came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I mean, obviously, he had been trying to persecute him and put him in jail and perhaps even stone some of them, because that's what he had done with Stephen. So his reputation preceded him. It says, they really weren't sure he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus, who went and spoke to the leaders of the church on behalf of Saul, Barnabas. Second chapter in this story, Acts chapter 11. It says here, then, later on, Barnabas went to Tarsus. And the reason he did was because the church was beginning to explode and there were places that needed to be reached, people that needed to hear the truth. And so Barnabas, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, another town, and he brought him there. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called little Christs there at Antioch, which is what the word Christians means. So what I want you to hear in this, if you'll let me talk about this. Nope, got one more. One more. Barnabas was a busy guy. Later, now Paul and Barnabas had been on all their missionary journeys. Says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back where we were and start in all these churches and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached and the word of the Lord and let's see how they're doing. Well, As they're going through the preparations for the trip, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Guess who wrote Mark's gospel? John Mark. With them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had, earlier on in Acts, he had actually deserted them in a town called Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. So Paul, whose name has changed now from Saul at this time, was not real keen on taking John Mark again because he had backed out before. But they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and they went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. All right, so here we have all this painted picture of this guy called Barnabas. Barnabas, if you look at the things that he did, he saw something in Saul. Everybody else is scared to death that the guy is an undercover agent for the other side. And they don't want to let him in, especially in Jerusalem, because they're afraid that if they do, he is going to come in and he is going to absolutely rip everything up by its roots. But Barnabas has done his homework. He knows the person. He knows the reputation. He knows the man. And he goes to the leaders and he advocates. Says, no, that's not what's going to happen. This guy is on fire. And it's all about Jesus. Now that was a very risky thing for Barnabas to do. To stake his reputation on Saul's future and what he would do. Barnabas was willing to put that reputation on the line for Saul. He believed in what God was doing in Saul and believed God was going to do great things in Saul. So instead of taking him somewhere else, he took him to the leaders. That was a very, very risky thing to do. Barnabas went out of his way the next time after Saul had been at Tarsus for a while, and he knew that it was time for the church to begin to expand. So he goes and he gets Saul, Paul, and says, he's the guy that needs to go to Antioch. So Barnabas was the guy that networked a place for Paul to begin doing a missionary work that would expand across of at least half of Europe. That's a pretty important thing to do. It's because he saw him, he knew him, he believed in him, he was willing to move, go get him and take him with him and live with him and work with him in Antioch for a couple of years. That's a sizable investment. It was a kingdom mindset. Have you guys ever read Acts and you realize at first, whenever you see the names Barnabas and Paul or Barnabas and Saul, what's the order when you first see them together? It's Barnabas first, and then Saul. Guess what happens by the time we get to the direction where they go in separate ways? Whose name is often referred to first? It's Paul. It's interesting. Barnabas was willing for Paul to take preeminence. How many people do you know who are willing and satisfied to let somebody else be the one who becomes more important than they are? Who is willing to be excited and enthusiastic about God working in somebody to where the other person is the one that is acknowledged and recognized instead of the one who initially was, oh, let's say the one who discovered, okay, that person. And lastly, in this last passage in Acts 15, Barnabas, he literally went to the mat with a guy that he loved, that he had gone out and recruited, that he had taken literally before the leaders. He had to disagree with this guy about John Mark. And it was such a emotion-filled disagreement that they went their separate ways. Barnabas went toe-to-toe with feisty old Paul about John Mark. He fought for him. He believed in him the way that he had originally believed in Saul, who became Paul. That's a pretty amazing thing. Barnabas was an encourager. And that's why I told you about Eddie Raines, because I felt like that's what Eddie Raines did in my life. When people just looked at a 5'3", 145-pound person, who would think that that would qualify me to do the things that he believed I could do? And then I didn't tell you about the nights that I spent after FCA meetings in the high school. FCA meeting was over at 8:30. I was in his house at his table. His wife's going, "You want cookies?" I'm setting them out here because I'm going to bed. Me and Eddie talked for hours and hours and hours for at least 2.5, 3 years after those FCA meetings. Truth is, we each need a cheerleader. We need a Barnabas in our lives. We need somebody who believes in us. We need somebody who can see great things in us for God. We need that desperately because we live in a world that lies to us and tries to knock us down and hold us back and tell us you're an idiot. You're nothing. Who do you think you are? We need a Barnabas. Truth is, though, we also need to be somebody else's encourager. So we need a Barnabas, and we need to be a Barnabas for somebody else. Somebody else needs us to see God, what He can do in their lives, and we need to tell them over and over again what it is we see and why we see it there. And then extend ourselves, if we have to risk ourselves and our reputations to believe in them, to believe that God is going to use them in a great way. Barnabas is an important dimension in what we're talking about today. The second dimension that I need to get along into is that dimension that's personified by Paul. Saul, Paul. And I want to take you, first of all, to 2 Timothy. Of course, this is a letter written to a young man named Timothy that Paul had been in a mentoring relationship with, and I want to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But he told Timothy, he said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Everyone needs a father figure, a mother figure, or a mentor. We all do. We need somebody that we can trust. We need a mentor in the faith. We need somebody that we can go with, we can watch, we can see. What does it mean to pray with somebody? What does it mean to give comfort? What does it mean sometimes to just be present for somebody? Because somebody just needs the ministry of presence. Somebody that deals with the slings and arrows thrown at us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and who does not decide, "I'm going to retaliate," but instead trust God. I don't know about you, but I need people like that in my life. Because naturally, I don't do those things in and of myself very well. Truth is, if we look at the example here, Paul knew Timothy really well. He calls him a son. It's not his literal son, but it's his son in the faith. He has spent enough time, he's known and nurtured and cared and been with Timothy enough that he can use that term of endearment. A son. Paul spent time with Timothy. Timothy was with him whenever he was teaching, whenever he was going, whenever he was healing, whenever he was doing whatever Paul did, going to the synagogue, going to the marketplace. Timothy was there. And truth is, if we're going to have a Paul in our lives, we have to intentionally make time to be with them. So here's the advertisement, folks. If there's somebody that you see who's following Jesus and you want to be like that, what do you need to do? Hang out with them. Ask. Where are you going? Can I go with you? What are you doing today? Oh, you're working in your yard. I'll come help. Oh, you're going to work on your car? Maybe you can teach me something. Whatever it might be, you never know. You need to be, I need to be with that person in order for us to have those conversations, to learn those lessons, because this is God giving it to us on a silver platter. All we have to do is ask. And the problem is many times we ignore those people. We take them for granted. So whoever that is, whoever God puts on your heart, ask. Just ask. We all need a Paul. We all need to be a Paul too, though. Thought about that? We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Of course, other things that Paul did, Paul taught Timothy. Okay, Paul prepared Timothy for the world that he was going to be dealing with, the ministry that he was going to have, and we need people doing that. Paul sent Timothy out. And sometimes in our relationships, we need to be free with sending out. Sometimes we think that sending out only takes place right here on Sunday morning. No. Sending people out happens in individual relationships too. Whenever we have prepared people, we've taught people, we've prayed with people, there comes a time where we have to say, okay, time for you. Time for you to go find a Timothy. It's time for you to be a Paul. So whoever that is for you. And then the last dimension that I want to talk about is obviously the Timothy dimension. So let's look at a couple of, this is the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at this. All right, so here, you, however, again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. And again, the only way he got that was by being with them. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endure, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every one of us needs to be a Timothy. Every one of us needs to have a Timothy. Do you see the three dimensions? We all need a Barnabas. We all need a Paul. We all need a Timothy. Likewise, we all need to be a Barnabas. We need to be a Paul. We need to be a Timothy. Now, what I believe, and the reason why I'm sharing all this with you, is that we need to intentionally be focusing on being each of these three dimensions, each side of the coin for each one. If we will, I really do believe that God will use what we offer to Him, which is ourselves and our time and our resources, and He will multiply Himself through us, which is what discipleship is all about. So, come to the end here. Here's the challenges. Do you have a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy? Hopefully you all got a sheet when you came in. It says, who is your Barnabas? Who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Spend some time. Who are those people in your life? Now, what do you think I'm going to tell you? If you have a blank, what are you going to do about it? Pray about it. Ask God to show you who needs to be your Barnabas, your Timothy, your Paul. And then, in your life, who can you be those things for? Because that's the way the kingdom grows. This is probably one of the most important things that I could share with you right now. Because we keep talking about this thing that God's leading us to do. This thing that God's leading us to do is to go back to a place called Georgetown. Okay, Going to Georgetown ain't going to make any difference. What will make a difference is if we are doing these things, if we are being Barnabas, if we are being Paul, if we are being Timothy for somebody else, and we've got those people in our lives. If we are doing that, then God is going to expand who we are and expand His kingdom beyond any building, any place. What we're going to find is that God is going to be in charge. Are you excited about that? It's on us individually to let God work in us. It's not a function of an institution. It's not a function of a building. It's not a function of a place. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. We got to get this right before we move. You hear? All right. Let's pray. Father God, please do this in our lives. Help us to see. Lord, help us to take steps to get people in our lives that we can pour into. People will know that we have been with you because of the way we love one another. Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, help us to see your kingdom grow because we are faithful to others and to you in every way in our lives. Lord, keep speaking to us today and we will bless your name. Thank you for bringing our loved ones home to us. Lord, thank you for taking them out and helping them to be fruitful for your kingdom in Nigeria. Lord, help us to rejoice in their stories. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.